This morning we are going to take a look at the subject of prayer once again. And I thought it would be good if we can take a look at prayer. Firstly, by way of review, and then secondly, study another text on the subject of prayer. Well, let's pray together. Our Father, we pray that you would help us to study the subject of prayer, not just as a biblical text, but to look at our own prayer life personally, and to recognize that we are woefully unable to speak of a significant prayer life. And I pray that you will somehow teach us, enlighten us, encourage us, lift us up, so that we may seek you in prayer way more than we are right now. We ask you to wash, cleanse us, and help us to be further instructed this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we conclude the book of Jeremiah, at least sort of preaching from it, I asked the pastoral class people to study the prayers of Jeremiah on their own. And you'll find that a lot of people identify with Jeremiah quite a bit, because we just like that prayer life. Jeremiah struggled very much with prayer. And I fear that we continue to struggle with prayer. Sure, we understand that prayer is communion with God, and we have read the Lord's Prayer, but it is not the same as actually praying. So this morning, we're going to take a little quick review in the Gospel of Matthew and take a look at what the Lord Jesus Christ taught on prayer. Firstly, it is to address the wrong practice of prayer. I think that is the first problem. And so in Matthew 6, the Lord Jesus Christ highlighted three things that must be corrected. One, the problem of hypocrisy. Two, the problem of wanting to be seen by people, to be known as prayerful, even if they are not. And then three, the problem of just saying repeated prayers. Just say prayers. Why he did this was very obvious, because this was a very real problem. And I think if we are honest with ourselves and pretty candid with ourselves, we will recognize that we have the same problem. Would we pray if we don't have to pray? If ever there is such a situation where we don't have to pray. In other words, if there is something that is not urgent, something that is not real, would we pray? Would we be driven to pray as much as we really find ourselves praying when we need to pray? Right? I mean, this is something that is very, very urgent all the time. Okay? So we need to ask ourselves what this is. And then the Lord Jesus Christ offered an alternative. This is the way we should pray. And he says, you know, set aside time to pray in secret. Do you really have a prayer life of any sort? I mean, seriously, if we were to ask ourselves, can we speak of having a meaningful, significant prayer life? And you'll find that perhaps not. Okay? And we need to understand this. What it means to have that faith in the Lord and to pray. And so the Lord offered what is known as the Lord's Prayer, and it is a model of prayer. Much of what Jesus taught was corrective in nature. The reason why it is corrective in nature, and you'll find this very, very much in a prayer life, in the prayers of Jeremiah. Much of what he said in prayer had to be corrected. God had to constantly correct him again and again and again and again. Even towards the evening years of his ministry, the prayers of Jeremiah constantly needed correction. And sometimes we fail to understand this challenge of the need to be corrected. We assume that our prayers are all right. What if they are not? Okay, think about this. And then, of course, the other problem is that of looking at prayer. How can we be instructed further? Sometimes we think we know all there is to pray already. And so we do not receive further instruction how to pray better. Right? Looking at the Lord's Prayer, we should be inspired. But very often we are not inspired in prayer. We pray tiredly. We pray wearily. We pray perfunctorily. We pray because we feel that this is the right thing to do. And so we don't know how to begin well. We don't know how to end well. The ending of a prayer should show inspiration, but we do not. Now, if we were to take a look at this prayer, of the next part of it here, and this is important, this is where actual prayer is being taught and encouraged. And so we look at actual prayer. And so we, this morning, we look at Matthew chapter 7. Okay? Now, this is important. Now, we are already assuming that we understand the Beatitudes, chapter 5. We are practicing it. We are assuming that we have been corrected in our theology, chapter 5. Many things. You've heard it was said by them, I say to you. We are assuming that we understand the Lord's Prayer, what it means, what it is. Okay? Now, this lesson, this encouragement to pray is based on the presumption that we understand all these things already. So if we do not have a rich understanding of God or His Word, okay, if we are not having all these things in our heart, in our mind already, then you will find that prayer doesn't come forth easily. Now, I studied this subject on prayer, and I try and see if I can look for, what Jesus taught in the book of John, for example. When Jesus said in the Gospel of John, if you ask anything in my name, whatever you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you read it in English, it sounds wonderful. If you read it in Greek, there's a different thing entirely. Because John uses a language called the subjunctive to teach that. In other words, many of them are conditional. So it's not a question of if whatever you ask, is going to be done for you. That's not a straightforward thing. So when you read John 13, John 14, John 15 on the subject of prayer, the language in which it is cased is basically using a maybe situation. In other words, there must be conditions we fulfill if things are going to happen. But wonderfully, Matthew 7 is not at all like this. Okay? I need you to understand this. Maybe we need to look at the Gospel of John for a little bit. Okay? So if you take a look at the Gospel of John, Okay, in John 14, for example, in verse 13, as an example. Okay. At John 14, 13, and if you were to ask anything in my name, he says, that thing I will do, so that you may glorify the Father, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. That's John 14, 13. If you ask anything of me, he says, in my name, I will do it. Now that sounds wonderful, and many people have memorized John 14, 13 and 14, but in English. But if you read John 14, 13 and 14 in the Greek, it is a big if there. It's using what we call an aeon, suggesting to us that prayers are not straightforward. Suggesting to us that prayers must be very carefully understood, carefully phrased, and if they are not, it's not going to be answered. So John 14, 13 and 14, if many people say, well, I ask in Jesus' name, Jesus will give it to me. You see, this is a straightforward way of teaching, and many books out there tell you this. But this is not what Jesus is saying. He's picking a big if. And so the aeon is used to what we call a third-class condition, meaning to say that it is not straightforward. There are many things to be examined before you talk about asking. So the difference between this 14, 13, 14 text versus the Matthew 7 text is actually quite startling. Okay, so this is something that we need to ask ourselves. Why that is the case? Right? So let's try and ask ourselves what this is all about. In Matthew chapter 7, we are looking at foundational principles of prayer. Okay? In other words, given circumstances are all equal, given that the playing field is even, given that there are no little crinks, no little things here and there that could affect our prayer requests, Matthew 7 exists. It is in a pristine prayer condition. If we are, for example, praying with Matthew 6 in mind, the Lord's Prayer, right? Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. Right? Can you see what I'm trying to say? So you have to think of Matthew 6 in mind all the time. 6, 9 to 13. And then you put this together. But if you memorize this text, and I think many of us have memorized this text, not hard to memorize this text. It's so encouraging. If you ask. See, the problem is we focus on the asking part of it straight away. And when we look at asking straight away, we forget Matthew 6, 9 to 13. And you cannot afford that. I hope you understand. I'm just trying to give you the setting so that we will not enter into Matthew 7 so easily, naively, simply. Because then you begin to ask God, how come my prayer was not answered? How come my request was not answered? I hope you get a setting right. Okay, you've got to get a setting right for Matthew 7. Because if you don't get it right, even if we were to ask, nothing is going to happen. If we ask amiss, nothing is going to happen. We ask and it is for our own consumption, nothing is going to happen. This is the understanding. The background of Matthew 6, 9 to 13 must be borne in mind. Okay? So supposing we look at all the things here. Let us say that you are praying for something, but in your heart you're judging somebody. This prayer is not going to be answered. You see what I'm trying to say? So we are talking about Matthew 7 in the light of Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the first part of it. Okay? So if we are not peacemakers, if we are not doing the things that we need to do, Matthew 5, from 3 to 10, the Beatitudes, we're not practicing any of these things here, and then you ask, it's not going to happen. Nothing is going to happen. I hope you understand this. The setting of this, of Matthew 7, 7 to 11 is absolutely important. So this is not a blank check situation where we can, the Lord says, okay, fill in the blanks. How much would you like to ask? Can you ask, give me $10? Come on, that's not the point. All right, so this is important for us to establish before we go into looking at this. And we need to ask ourselves, how are we actually praying? And three things must be considered in the realm of prayer. Ask, seek, knock. Which stands for ASK, ask, seek, and knock. Okay, now look at this very, very carefully. And the first two verses are pretty straightforward. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be open to you. That's pretty straightforward. Okay? So we begin simply by asking. And that's what prayer is. It's simply asking. All right? Now, this is absolutely important. The next part of it is to, okay, after you ask, maybe the answer is not forthcoming. And so you need to seek. Now, I have been fighting my hand eczema problem for 3 years now. 2014, 15, 16. So I ask. Answer not given. Okay? Then I seek. Now, I seek not only the Lord. I seek medical doctors. I seek everywhere I can. I read up, I study, I learn, I seek. Now, nothing's happening too. Right? I even went for, and maybe the doctor says, well, maybe it's related to your asthma. How about checking out an asthma situation? And I did that. So I went for a lung function test. Now, they got this fancy equipment at SGH that would test your lungs. And I've never been one before, and they explained to me what it is. Wants you to blow very, very, very hard 5 times. After 5 times, I almost triggering an asthma attack. Okay, so I barely passed that. So then the technician said, the next one will be worse. Because we're going to induce drugs at the next 5 passes. And if after 2 times, you cannot breathe properly, we will stop the experiment and we'll give you an inhaler and no more. They expected worse. Now, paradoxically, and I'm always paradoxical on this matter here, people tell me to take antihistamine and fall asleep. I don't. I'm even more alert. So I tend to have paradoxical results. And this paradoxical result happened. So after the first time, the person said, you know what, you did better. How can it be? Okay, we're going to give it higher dosage. And you did even better than the previous one. And for 5 times, I did that. And 5 times, I improved so well that the doctor said, you don't have asthma. At least not for the moment. Now, I know better. Anyway, the person said, I'm going to give you an inhaler that combines a steroid thing plus your normal inhaler. So, you know, should you need it, just use it once or twice a day and you should be all right. But you don't need to come back. So I saw the form discharged. I thought, wow, I've been discharged as asthmatic. I don't know how that works. So you see, so sometimes things can be pretty puzzling. So you can ask, you can seek, and here I was knocking on doors. You know, I was really knocking on doors, and the results are not forthcoming. My biggest question is, this going to help my hands or not? Now, the doctor took a look at it, and I don't know. Please go back to your skin specialist, because I'm not able to shed any light on this one over here. So I'm back to where I am. Back to A, S, K. You see, after A, you go S, you go K. Then after you go K, you finish, you go back to A again. Is this any better? Frankly, I don't know. I hope you understand this. So Matthew 7, 7 and 8 is anything but straightforward. And I want to say this to you. Prayer is anything but straightforward. Prayer is not, okay, I will ask about it. You know, I read a book about it. And, you know, Jesus said it. I memorize it. I believe it with all my heart. And then my prayer is done. This is the actual realm of prayer. Nothing in life is straightforward or easy. Nothing in life is ever easy. I think this is important. Now, the Lord can give an illustration of if a son were to ask his father for bread, and he asked, will he give him a stone? If he asked for fish, would he give him a snake, a serpent? And the answer is that, of course, is no. Surely he will not. Now, it seems very, very, very straightforward, isn't it? So you have to ask yourself, then why did Jesus teach this? And I think the reason why Jesus has to teach this at the simplest level is because prayer was really badly lacking. And this is important, right? Now, if you look at the prayers of Jeremiah, okay, give us an example. So God tells Jeremiah, Jeremiah, I ordain you a prophet. What was his prayer? Let's go back to Jeremiah a little bit, and you'll see this very clearly. Okay? And verse 5, I form you, I ordain you a prophet to the nations. Verse 6, his prayer, very simple. Ah, Lord God, I cannot speak, I am a youth, stop. That's it. Okay? And, you know, if you play chess, this is called like, playing Jeremiah is like playing a gambit. Okay? It's a pretty dicey thing when you play a gambit. Because you are offering a token, you're offering a piece to be taken. You have to be a master at playing gambits. To me, playing Jeremiah was a gambit. Because this one is not stable. This one is truly a youth. This one got many lessons to learn. Nevertheless, the Lord said, Jeremiah, you're it. And his first prayer, I'm a youth, I cannot ask somebody else. Well, God is not going to let up. Okay, this is called gambit decline. See, in chess we play, it can be gambit accepted or gambit decline. Okay, accepted means the opponent says, I'm going to take you on this thing. What can you do? Now, the person is usually a very skilled master if he's going to play a gambit game. Sometimes the people who are not so used to it, they would be called, we call it decline. Thank you very much. No, thank you. I don't want to risk that because I don't know what are the options going to come up. So we call it the gambit decline game. Obviously, you don't play very much chess. Okay, but this is an interesting situation here. So God says to Jeremiah, I will ordain you. And he says, no. Okay? Now God tells Jeremiah, prepare yourself anyway. And then there he is. Okay? And before you know it, here is Jeremiah praying to the Lord. And this was his prayer. Chapter 4. His prayer is astonishing. He said, Lord God, same thing, Ah, Lord God. You have greatly deceived this people in Jerusalem. You say they shall have peace whereas the sword reaches to the heart. Second prayer, not so great. And so Jeremiah learns in the actual realm of life, in the actual realm of prayer, prayer is anything but straightforward and easy. You know, sometimes we pray that we may slowly exit from primary school to secondary school and then to working life, you know, to the old age, and then we all retire gracefully and we all die in peace, surrounded by everybody we love. You know, it doesn't work in life. Only on TV. Even movies, if you want to. It doesn't work in life. In fact, there are lots of things which are very, very complex and very complicated. And things is anything but easy. And Jeremiah couldn't understand this. You said that you're going to bless Jerusalem with peace, but this is war. How do I reconcile your desire to bless with peace and ensuing war at this point of time? And he couldn't reconcile it. Okay, here is another prayer, chapter 5. And so he says, all right, go and find somebody righteous and I will spare Jerusalem for that person's sake. And then he cries out, Lord, you know, so he makes all kinds of excuses. And so in chapter 5, verses 4 and 5, he makes a third prayer, and this prayer was also not great. And you will find that most of the prayers of Jeremiah were off the wall, literally. They were just not great prayers in any way. Okay? Now, this is important. What then is Jesus trying to teach as Matthew recorded in 7:7-11? Okay? Now, watch this very carefully. Verse 11 is an important verse to look at. If you, being evil... Okay? Now, we have to begin with this problem. We are not good, great, wonderful people. The Lord's assessment is, if you being evil, verse 11, you know how to give good things to your children. Now, we begin with that, on that basis. Okay? And then he says, how much more will your Father in heaven give to you, give good things to those who ask him. Now, this is an interesting thing to take note of. Why is Jesus teaching such simple truths? Because of the fact that prayers were not forthcoming. If we are honest with ourselves, we are looking at a situation where we begin to realize our prayers are not as forthcoming from us as we should. Okay? When we come to the Lord, if we are honest with ourselves, we being evil, we struggle with unbelief. We struggle with a lack of faith. We struggle with the idea, you know, do I really, really come to God the Father? Am I really convinced that He will hear, He will answer, He will, if we seek, we will find, if we knock, if we open? Most of us, if we are honest with ourselves, don't really believe that. And so, our prayer life is really at an abysmally low point. If we are honest with ourselves. All right? So, I'm going to suggest that we should take a look at this whole idea. Now, Luke also wrote on this subject here. In Luke chapter 11, he offers an even loftier idea. In Luke chapter 11, and then in verse 13. Same idea here. And this is important as we take a look at this carefully. Luke suggests that Jesus taught something else which Matthew didn't record on this, in his part of it. Okay? And then in verse 11, if you know how to give good things, And then he says, how much more will your Father, verse 13, give to him the Holy Spirit, who will be with you forever. Now, I think this is something that we need to pray about. When we face life's challenges, I'm praying about. So let me tell you what I am praying about right now. Okay, I am praying for the future of Bethany. I'm praying about the time when I will not be here. I'm praying about the time when I have to plan for an exit strategy, either to retire because I am physically unwell, okay, or to, if the Lord calls me home, which perhaps may be sooner than we all may think. My prayer is about the future. And I will ask, what shall I ask? I ask, to begin with, that God will raise up people, pastors, who will be far better than I am. This is my serious prayer. They will be given the Spirit of God, and they will be able to shepherd the flock faithfully and fruitfully. This has become more and more my prayer. I will ask. And I will seek. I will seek to do my part, to teach, to guide, to help any day, every way I can. And this is my commitment. And where I can, I will knock, I will do everything that I possibly can. Do everything I can. But I know this is not an easy thing to do. I've been here 43 years. Hopefully, I will make it to the 50th anniversary. But given things in the world where you can be in a cafe and then you get killed, you don't know what's going to happen next. You know, you could be anywhere, anytime, any place. You know, one of our church members was on this plane that was going to Italy. And the person saw the fire and saw the video later and was scared. So I asked her, why don't you write about it? No, seriously. And she recalled the time when in 2004, her car was involved in an accident. It was a total loss, and she escaped unscathed. And I said to her, don't you think it's a good time to write about it? And we don't know when. We don't know if something like that could happen to us. Our supervisor at the orphanage wrote to me and said, one of our boys is now down with TB. So I gave very, very strict instructions. One, isolation. Two, seek medication. Three, check for any symptoms of any of the other people in the orphanage. Four, send everybody for check if we need to. It happens. When I was there in April, there was a big headline. Dengue cases down by 30%. I thought, well, wonderful. And then they said, last year, 1,500 people died from dengue in Yangon. And my heart sank. In Singapore, 5 deaths over here. This whole place is red alert. 1,500. In Singapore, everybody will be up in arms. Nobody will be sleeping. NEA people will be walking down the street, knocking on every home. They will have to work very, very hard. How can you speak of 1,500 people? That is epidemic level. And to them, it is normal. You know, malaria is normal. TB is normal. Dengue is normal. And I go there all the time. And I'm just wondering when one day, if I come back and I say, you know, I'm going to have one of these problems. And it can happen. And that I know all too well. Brethren, I'm asking you to pray alongside with me. I don't intend to hold on to this ministry, to this pulpit forever. My greatest desire is that God will raise up a team of people. And this team of people will look after the flock. They will love the flock. They will take care of the flock, shepherd the flock. And then I can really, really look forward and say, I have completed my work. I look forward to finishing this race, fighting the good fight, keeping the faith, and then pass it on. I don't know when. I don't want to anticipate what will happen. But this is my prayer. And it is not a prayer that can be uttered simply. It has to be uttered thinking, praying, considering, asking the Lord again and again. And please do not think that there is, I can just go from one trip to another. Tomorrow I leave for Perth. I'm going there and will be teaching there, guiding the people there, working with Pastor Chris, because he will be speaking at the youth camp next week. So go over his work, prepare him to take over, and so on and so forth, so that I will not be always speaking in camps. He will take over as well. This is all part of the whole thing. It's all part of the exit strategy. The same thing with missions work. Teaching them how to make reports, teaching them how to evaluate, teaching them how to go deeper. This is all part of the praying process. So as much as I pray, I know I need to do my part. There's a part for me to pray and to ask. There is a part for me to seek. There is a part for me to knock. There is a part for God to answer. And I ask. So I ask myself, will this be God's will? I must find out. Will this be something that will glorify God's name? I must find out. Will it be something that God will answer? I must figure these things out. And then plan for that day. That process of planning has already begun. And so the team of people coming up is a team of people I want to work with. And they will be pushed constantly to be exact, to be correct, to be skilled. And I know that sometimes I may appear as if I'm merciless. You know, why am I picking on small things? Because nobody falls over a big mountain. People fall down because they stumble over a small stone. And a small stone that can stumble you can create great disasters. This is what I want to do. And so this is all part of prayer. And I'm saying this, I'm talking about this prayer so that we can see this in its proper light. So that when we ask, is there a future for the younger people? Yes. And so where I can, where others can take over, they will. I will do only what I really, really need to do. But that, even then, is a lot of things to think over. So this is the context of my own prayer as I share this with you openly. Okay? And look, age is age. You can't beat that age. You can't beat the fact that with age will come all the other problems that will come with it. The health challenges and other things. And the world that we live in becomes more and more complex. And I'm going to ask that you all pray alongside. Pray alongside for the pastors. Not just to pray. Pray. Ask. Seek. Knock. Ask for good things. Ask for the Spirit of God to be given most of all. Will God hear such prayers? Yes. When will He hear such prayers? I don't know. But I know with every passing day, this prayer for the future becomes more and more urgent. this prayer becomes more and more real. I will not desert the flock in any way. But I send out signals right now ahead of time. If you were to ask me, Pastor, how would you apply this in my life? This is how I would apply it right now. I'm praying for the future of Bethany. And it will be Bethany 4. And it will be on the shoulders, in the hands of all those coming after me. May you be people of prayer. May the church become more and more prayerful. And may God grant us His grace and His mercy. This morning, two of the pastoral team members will lead in morning worship. What are my words to them before, whether they will share this or not, I will share this with you. And I tell them, you must protect the glory of God given to the church. You must protect it with all your hearts, with all your might. And you must always promote the glory of the church as well. It's not easy. But this is something that we need to look at very, very carefully. This is the context of actual praying for the future. Let's pray together. Our Father, we pray that you would teach us how to pray. Forgive us when we do not know how to pray. And we do not pray as we should. And often we pray amiss. And we do not pray with the faith that we need, with the hope, with the belief that you are our God and you will hear our prayers. Our Father, we ask you for cleansing. In the words of the psalmist, we pray that you will give to us your mercy. You will blot out our transgressions. You will thoroughly wash our iniquities away, and you will cleanse us from our sins. Teach us how we can pray far, far more than we are doing right now. We pray for the future of Bethany. We pray that good people will arise and will lead the flock and look after it. And they will bring Bethany to an even higher level of glory that you will give. And now, Lord, bless this gift that we give. In Jesus' name, amen.